We'd like to take your Bible today. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 10. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Life is full of them. 1985, this date, August 7th. I made a decision to serve God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength to the best of my ability. And today marks 31 years of my being ordained to the Christian ministry. And I thank God for His giving me the strength and the wherewithal to continue and to continue moving on with His Word. I thank you for that, Father, and I thank you that you've done this for me. Here in Proverbs chapter 10, we read in the second verse, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing." And one of the things you want to look at when you make a decision is you want to look at what's the profit in the decision you've made. Obviously, the treasures, which some of the people in the world strive for so ardently that they would sell their souls, basically, for a few bucks, they don't profit. But righteousness delivereth from death. And so we're always faced with decisions every day of our lives. And a decision sometimes is different from a choice. You make a decision, it's something you have to stick with. A lot of times you can make a choice, it's a one-time deal and it's over with. But a decision is something that, if you're resolute, that you will keep all the days of your life. I made a decision in 1973 to get married, as my wife Sue did, and 43 years later, we're still maintaining that decision, right? Aren't we? Okay, she doesn't seem shaky, so that seems like a good one. 43 years, that's a decision. It's more than a choice. Just like when I partook of the salt covenant and gave my oath as a Christian minister, that too was a decision. And so a lot of times we are faced with these things. Of course, today our entire country is faced with decisions. Everybody in our country is faced with decisions. And what choice should they make? And then once they make that decision, whether it was a good one or not, and then you have what people refer to as buyer's remorse. And so we look for what the profit might be, and the treasures of wickedness provide no profit. We want profit. Things of God provide profit, not just immediately, but long term. There are people who do things that are very bad, even evil, certainly illegal, and they may get some monetary profit, but that's just short term. There's much more to that. You know the old saying, don't do the crime if you can't do the time. And so, you know, a thief is more often than not brought to justice. And if not brought to justice by the powers that be, the men, today's day of man's judgment, if not there, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, whether it be to the flesh or whether it be spirit, he will reap. And so we look for the profit. Now, a number of years ago, there was a book written by a man named Charles Sheldon. And the name of that book was In His Steps. If you have never read it, I would suggest you read it. Some years after this book was written, and I don't know what year it was, but it was quite a while ago, but some years after, more recent times, they did some revision of it and came up with the concept of what would Jesus do. And there were all sorts of things, t-shirts, cups, classes, tapes, all sorts of things for Christians to consider in a situation in life before they made a decision, what would Jesus do? Now, in Charles Sheldon's books, this individual who was a minister, it was a hypothetical situation, but he took people who were interested and serving the Lord, he took them into his office, and they made a commitment to not do anything in life, absolutely nothing, unless they could be sure that that would be what Jesus would do. And of course, if you made that decision in your mind, if you decided that you wouldn't do anything without first asking yourself, what would Jesus do? Well, it changed your life too, if you were serious about it. If you didn't know what he would do in a given situation, well, then it would be simple not to do that. A lot of times the world rushes us and wants us to make decisions quickly. Well, there's no reason you have to make decisions quickly. You simply don't. When the Lord Jesus Christ chose the 12 apostles, he didn't just make a snap judgment. I mean, he knew these men. He spent time with them. They followed him about in his earthly ministry. And yet when it was time to make them apostles, he spent the entire night deep in prayer. And so I'm sure he was looking for the prophet. And he even chose Judas, knowing that Judas would betray him. So there was profit in that. Would have been profit for Judas had he decided to be obedient, had he decided to keep his decision, his commitment. And of course he didn't, and he wound up taking his own life. So when we're talking about decisions, which is the title of this teaching today, decisions, 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 we want to ask ourselves a number of questions. And of course, what would Jesus do would be a great question to ask. And if you don't know, think about it. Or don't do whatever it is if you're not sure. I used to say years ago, if you can't tell your mom or your dad what you're going to do, then probably shouldn't be doing it. And so that's true. But you want to ask yourself before you make a decision to act on anything, ask yourself if what you're about to do is it kind? Is it kind to others, or is it selfish? Is it something that's loving, or is it something that's self-serving? Does it build up, or does it tear down? In other words, what is the result, or what will be the result of your decision? If you go to Mark chapter 8, please. Pardon me. Mark chapter 8. We're going to go to the 35th verse of Mark. Decisions are things we all have to make. Pardon me. And sometimes, you know, you hear people say, well, if you have these two choices, and sometimes it seems there's only two choices, there's always a choice before you make a decision. And you hear people say, well, pick the lesser of two evils. And so then one person will argue, well, isn't the lesser of two evils still evil? Well, yes, it is. But by the same token, choosing the lesser of two evils denies the greater of two evils. So there's two different ways of looking at it. And of course, again, what's the result? What would be the result of the decision that you're about to make? Is it profitable? Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Here's something interesting. The Lord Jesus said, well, verse 34, he said, whosoever, he was talking to his disciples here, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. So there you go. A lot of decisions you make in life should be or ought to be made in light of how does this affect others. And take up his cross and follow me. And a cross, of course, means that burden, and that would be the burden of the decision. The cross there is not talking about the literal tree that the Lord Jesus was hung on or that anybody should be crucified in life and carry their cross, but it is figuratively spoken of in the Bible as, you know, the burden that you... I have the burden of the commitments I've made, that go back decades, that I have to be sure I'm maintaining them, even with my last breath. And so you want to think about that. And then he said in verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And that sounds kind of contradictory or a bit of a paradox there, but people will spend so much time on themselves that everything they do is for themselves. In the process of doing that, especially if you're a Christian, you miss the forest for the trees, or you miss the gold for the glitter. And in doing that, you lose yourself. If you want to really gain yourself, the greatest way to do that is to give your life in service to God. What shall it profit a man, verse 36, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, his life? What would it profit you if you were to gain everything in life? Every material thing, everything that your eyes desired, what good would it do you if you died? Can't take anything with you. Came into this world naked, bald, and toothless for the most part. Most of us leave that way. But even if we leave with a full head of hair and a full mouth full of teeth, we're not taking anything with us. Anything you have in this life, you're merely using temporarily. So make your decisions wisely. Things that you get in life, people that store up for themselves possessions, generally tend to be owned by their possessions instead of having them being the owner of the possession. Because the more things you own in life, the more responsibilities you have. And that's true for the Word of God that you received. The Lord said, unto whom much is given, much is required. And so if you have all kinds of material things in life, you're required to take care of them. There's a certain amount of maintenance that goes with everything in life that you take on. If you take on a dog, that's a commitment. And honestly speaking, for the life of that animal, you are responsible for its well-being. Or a cat, or anything like that. Simple as it might seem. So you think about it. You think about it before you do it. What shall a man give, verse 37, in exchange for his soul? And of course, there the word soul is misunderstood by so many people. They think of it as immortal. There's nothing immortal about your soul. Your soul is what makes you you. It's what gives you life, what gives you breath life. If you lose that, you die in the physical sense. It's the Spirit of God that we get that entitles us to eternity. But when it comes to your physical life, a man will give everything for his physical life. Look at some of the things people will subject themselves to when they become ill. They'll let these doctors remove all kinds of body parts, fill them with all kinds of medicine, anything so that they don't do the one thing they didn't want to do that time is what? Die. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Everything. We've all seen the movies where this rich guy, you know, he doesn't want to get any older, and so he spends everything he's got with the intent of being able to change bodies with some other guy. So they pick some poor joker who's younger and in good shape, and they make some kind of a transition in the old decrepit guy's life and brain and thought process goes into the younger man, and the younger man either passes away and dies or becomes lost in the old guy's body. You've all seen the movies. It's all based on what would a man give in exchange for his life. You'd give everything. Why do you think if a robber sticks a gun in somebody's face, why do you think they give them their wallet and everything else, right? If I stick a gun in your face, you're going to follow my orders for the most part, right? Give me that car. Give me that this. Give me that. Well, because why? Because you don't want to die. So what would a man give? So if you really want to have a life, the great paradox in life, if you really want to be free and you really want to live a full life, then make a commitment to serve God. Make a commitment. Make that decision. That decision that you will never, ever turn back on your decision to serve God. To walk to the best of your ability doesn't mean you'll be perfect, but to walk to the best of your ability on the Word of God that you know. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, please. Decisions, decisions, decisions. People drive themselves nuts over some of the most shallow decisions that need to be made. Things that they really aren't going to affect their life that much, and they just drive themselves crazy trying to make that decision. They focus on it or they obsess on it. And for what? For what reason? For some personal glory or some personal benefit? What's the profit? Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Entering into God's rest is important. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, talking about the unbelievers versus the believers, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now look, you could hear the word until you're blue in the face. If you don't do it, if you don't have faith, in other words, if you aren't confident in the word of God that you hear and where it came from, that it came from God, if you aren't so confident and trust it so much that if it's required of you that you would act on it, it will do you no good. There will be no profit. And all you got to do is put that faith in there, mix it up, and boy, life changes rapidly. Look in 1 Timothy. Back a few books. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We live in the latter times. I mean, the latter times, you could see the way people live today. These are the days after the day of Pentecost. And you know, what is considered a late date in terms of this age we live in is much different from our perspective than it is from God's. I mean, for man, what do you got in life? Got 70 years in a hole in the ground? Or perhaps you have a life eternal with the Father once the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So 70 years goes by like that. So if you should die, fall asleep, it could be 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 1,000 years before the Lord returns. You wouldn't know any different. For you, in your life, it's as long as your life is. And so those are the latter times. We don't have time in our lives, regardless what the world is doing, to listen, to depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits. The world is full of them. And that doesn't necessarily mean that some spirit is going to come and talk to you. It happens through people. People do this. And it's seducing. There's a whole difference between seduction and rape. Rape is forceful. Seduction is, you know, it's real nice. You go and you bring the gift, you bring the flowers and the candies to the girl, and little by little, next thing you know, we're getting real friendly. It's not forceful. And a lot of times you get seduced into a lot of things. You get seduced into, for example, spending too much money on a credit card. You know, the people that tell you about the credit card and want to know what's in your wallet, as if that's any of their business, they would tell you how great it is to be able to buy all this stuff on the cuff. Well, I'm here to tell you it's not so great. But that's seduction. They can't force you to do that. They can't force you to go out and buy a new Jaguar. They can't do that. They can't force you to get in debt. They can't force you to vote for such and such a person over such and such a person. It's all done seductively. You know, it's like that woman, and she wants to get that man to do whatever she has in mind, and so she's real nice and sweet to him, and acts in a real seducing manner, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Now, a doctrine is how to believe. And, of course, today you have people believing what's right that certainly isn't right. Just look at the way these individuals who believe in Sharia law behave. They think it's okay. It is okay to have what they call an honor killing, where if a family has a daughter, let's just say, and the daughter does something that the father considers to be disgraceful to the family, by some measure of Wahhabism or Sharia law, in other words, an extreme form of Islam, then it's okay in his mind, in the father's mind, it's okay to execute his own daughter. It wasn't that long ago that some individual who was enwrapped with that doctrine was a cab driver, and he wanted to perform this, what they call honor killing, on his daughter, who had, I guess what she did was she wore makeup and dressed like a Westerner, because they lived, I think, in Texas, the one that I'm thinking about, this one particular instance. It doesn't matter, really. What does matter is he ran his daughter and her friend over with his automobile. I think it was his taxi cab. And he thought he was perfectly right to do that, else he wouldn't have done it. And so that's a doctrine of devils. Now, they're not all that extreme, but they lead to that, causing people to make devilish decisions, such decisions as speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's never okay to lie. Lying is a sin. There's never any reason that is acceptable to lie. And yet today we have people who talk about different gradients of lies, like little white lies. All lies are hypocritical, but specifically, they are sinful. And, you know, a hypocrite is a liar because a hypocrite does not show you what they really are. It's an act. They're saying one thing, but they're doing something else. They're acting one way, but they really are doing that because they don't want to disclose the truth about themselves. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Doesn't bother them to lie. You have people that will lie through their teeth and lie and lie and lie with a straight face and even lie about lies, and doesn't bother them because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Now, your conscience is that which has been developed in you that tells you what is right and what is wrong. Everybody's got a conscience. Now, having a conscience is not a guarantee for doing the right thing, because you could be raised in a culture that says it's okay to chop your enemy's head off and shrink it and carry it around on your belt. There have been certain tribes that do that. They call them headhunters. You see those little heads, and they sew up the lips and they shrink the head down and they wear them around their neck or on their belt. That's okay, because the conscience doesn't bother them because they were taught that's okay. So your conscience in and of itself is not a guarantee of what is right and what is wrong. But if you have a conscience that is seared with a hot iron, then all those natural things that every person knows is right and wrong, I mean right from start, that nobody has to teach you that it's wrong to steal. Really, nobody has to teach you that it's wrong to murder somebody for no reason. Nobody has to teach you that. That's built in you. Okay? The only way we can change that is if we teach you something else, and if you do that which is against that so many times that your conscience becomes seared with a hot iron, which is a figure of speech. When you take a hot iron and you put it to flesh, you do a little thing that's called cauterizing. When a person gets injured, if they don't have access to medical assistance, a doctor, sutures, this sort of thing, then what you could do is you can cauterize the wound. You can take a very hot iron and you can sear the flesh and it will seal it so that you're not bleeding. And also in doing that, all the nerves there will be destroyed. And so there will no longer, once that heals, over that scar tissue, there will never be any feeling. And of course, they use cauterizing and medical things as well. There's certain things that they do, certain things that they do to people to heal them, that they do cauterize wounds and such. But once a wound is cauterized, that scar tissue doesn't have any feeling. So a person whose conscience is seared with a hot iron is a person who can lie to you, it doesn't bother them. Steal from you, doesn't bother them. Murder, doesn't bother them. That's how they can sit down and have a meal after doing some of these things. And you look at this and you ask yourself, how can a person do that and not be affected? Because they've listened to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, and they've spoken lies and hypocrisy so often that their conscience is seared with a hot iron. You take a person who's a thief, for instance, it doesn't bother them to steal what's yours. The only time they even realize that there's something wrong about stealing is if somebody steals from them. Then it's a big problem. And so having your conscience seared with a hot iron, the decisions they've made have led them to that place where now there's not much they can do. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You all know what exercise is, right? Well, it's a decision. If you want to exercise physical exercise, let's say you want to work out, and whatever kind of workout you choose, whether it's sports related or just fitness related, you have to make a decision. And that decision must be renewed every time it's time to exercise again. You can't go and exercise one day and be in shape, can you? You got to make that decision all over again. So if you've decided, let's just say you've decided you want to get in shape, you want to have physical fitness, in other words, you want to have the vitality, you want to feel good, you don't want to feel draggy and, you know, slow and lethargic and all of that. You want to be feel healthy and have vitality, so I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat clean, right? I've decided to do that. Well, you've got to keep that decision. And every day when you get up, you have to renew that decision. That's exactly how it is when you decide to serve God, when you decide to get married, when you make a commitment. Every day when you get up, that decision must be renewed. When you get up in the morning, every day you have to decide whether you're going to walk your way or God's way, whether it's going to be, that day is going to be according to your will or God's will, or worse yet, doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. But every day you got to do that. And that's called exercise. And godliness is a relationship with God. And then he says this, because I mentioned physical training, right? Bodily exercise profiteth little. And if you look in the margin, it'll say a little time, for a little while. Well, sure. But as you get older and the hormone levels in your body change, you don't see the same results from physical exercise. It takes a lot more work to get in shape as you get older. It doesn't get easier. And, of course, one day you fall asleep should the Lord tarry. So the physical exercise, the bodily exercise, had profit for a little while, for a little time, but it's not the be-all and end-all. And you see people, that's their life, that's their everything. Well, it's not everything. It's a small portion of life. I highly recommend it, but don't obsess over it. Don't serve it, let it serve you. Bodily exercise profits for a little while, but godliness is profitable unto how many things? All things. Having promise of the life that now is, sure, when you're walking with God, your life is blessed now, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The word is faithful and totally acceptable. 1 Corinthians. Here's another element. We looked at this week or so ago. 1 Corinthians 13. Speaking of profit and decision making. Though I speak, verse 1, with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is the love of God, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, and have not the love of God, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not the love of God, it profits me nothing. So, no matter what you do in life, if you're serving God, if you're giving to other people to bless their lives, if you're speaking in tongues or prophesying, if you have knowledge, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, or the knowledge from the written word to share with others, and you're doing that, if your motive is not that of the love of God, there will be no profit in it for you. So one of the great things in our decision making is motive. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Motive, motive, motive. No matter what a person does in life, God does not look on the outside like men do. God looks on the heart. So what is your motive for doing what you do? If your motive is to bring glory to yourself, recognition to yourself, then that's what you'll get. There'll be no profit. If your motive is to do the things that will bless others and bless God, then there will be profit for you both now and throughout eternity. Profit. Look in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't worry about what you're doing for yourself. Look what you can do to help somebody else. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. These thoughts, this is how he thought. Who being in the form of God, being the Son of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. The Son of God didn't go around boasting and bragging about how great he was. I'm the Son of God. I can do this and I can do that. Next to me, you're nothing but a peon. I'm better than you. He didn't do that. So what does that tell you? That when people boast, I'm so great, I'm so this, I'm so that, there's no profit for them. And let me tell you, let you in on a little secret. The people that hear a person boasting, they got no taste for that. Look on the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because he did that, God gave him a name which is above every name. God highly exalted him, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He decided to do that. He decided to not make himself of reputation. He decided to look on the things of others. He decided, even though he was the Son of God, to make himself servant. He decided. The result of it, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, He is Lord of all. And the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that wasn't that way during his earthly ministry, was it? What they did was they crucified him, nailed him to a tree, mocked him, cruel trial, all that. And yet he maintained his decision. Tough choice. Tough decision. But he maintained it. Look, you can never go wrong there. You can never go wrong by, like it says, letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You cannot go wrong with that. You can go wrong with a lot of other things, but not with that. Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'm sorry, not Deuteronomy, Joshua. Deuteronomy later, Joshua. Joshua judges Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth, Joshua 24. Joshua, verse 1, gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And then he gives them this great dissertation of what God did for them, how God delivered them over and over and over and over again, and what he gave them. And then when you get down in the 14th verse, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him." It says in the verse before that, he gave them land for which they did not labor, cities which they did not build, vineyards and olive yards which they did not plant. Therefore fear, respect the Lord and serve him in sincerity, verse 14, and in truth, and put away the gods, little g, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua's decision. He's asking them to decide. You want to serve those pagan gods, or you want to serve the Lord? And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, now this is going to seem a little odd, the way King James has it here. He said, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." So he told them, "You got to make up your mind. Decide who you're going to serve." They said, "We're going to serve the Lord." And he said, "You can't." That's what he said. And then the next verse, "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." The people said unto Joshua, "No, but we'll serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "You're a witness against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Now you see there's a theme there that they still had these pagan gods. You cannot serve God and serve mammon at the same time. They could not serve God no matter what they said with their mouths if in their hearts were idols, pagan idols, false gods. Now I know most of us today don't think of having false gods. People today don't think of having like some kind of an image that they pray to, although there are people that do that. Pray to images, pray to dead people, stuff like that. But generally speaking, people today, Christians, most Christians would say, what are you talking about? Anything that's not God, that you serve above God, that's your idol. Could be yourself. You could be your own God. You know, all such boasting is evil, right? And so you have to make up your mind. You got to decide. You have to decide. Now, to make that a little more lucid, clearer, I am going to read you a few verses from the Septuagint in English. Joshua said unto the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord God, for God is holy, and he being jealous will not forgive your sins and your transgressions. Whensoever ye shall forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then shall he come upon you and afflict you and consume you because he hath done you good, or whereas on the contrary. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And then from Dr. Bullinger's Companion Bible, he puts it this way, which really makes sense. He says in his Companion Bible, on that verse, you cannot serve the Lord unless you put away your idols, for he is a holy God. So you can't say we will serve the Lord until you do whatever it is that stands between you and him. And in the case of the children of Israel at this time, what stood between them and serving God were idols. Either idols that they brought from Egypt in their hearts. You don't need the actual carved piece of wood or stone. It's what's in the heart, remember? Decision, decision, decision. Backed by motive, motive, motive. Greatest motive? God first. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But you must hurry. Deuteronomy 6, you'll find the same truth in the Gospels. And we're just going to read it in Deuteronomy here. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God first. Best decision ever. So when you wake up in the morning, tomorrow, thank God for the new day, and make up your mind, he's going to be first. Best decision ever. If you haven't decided that yet today, all it takes is a moment in your mind. Best decision ever. I want God to be first. Romans 12, if you'll go there, please. We're almost done. Just a couple more places. Romans and one other place. And then you can work on your decisions, which I trust you will. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living sacrifice means to constantly live for him. To constantly live for God means to decide every day that he will be first. Let those words sink into your heart. Don't cast them aside. Don't think of them as not a big deal and you're going to just move on in life. It is a big deal. Life happens, and life happens fast. Believe me when I tell you, you turn around and your life is already on the way out, because 10, 20, 30, 40, 70, 80, even 100 years is, it's a hair breadth. And it happens before you can know it. So make up your mind right now to serve God. Make up your mind right now. Decision one, God first. Motive one, the love of God. Everything else can take a back seat, can be second. Last place, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Two verses here I want to read with you. Verse 7, well, actually, three verses. Verse 17, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Simple. Simple decision. And verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, not half-hearted, but heartily, that means with everything you got, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Decisions, decisions, decisions. 31 years ago, I made a decision. 43 years ago, I made a decision. I am bound by those two decisions, and I will be bound by those decisions with and up to my last breath. And you need to make up your mind what decisions you are going to make in life, not just the little ones, but the big ones, the ones that really count, which are simple. God first. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Motives, motives, motives. Love of God. Without that, no profit.